As we've been reading through this letter to John, I hope you're seeing that it's actually a very urgent letter. It's kind of, John's always in our face almost with this letter as he's writing it to us. He's writing to believers of his day, and the same urgency of the Spirit that was in him addresses us as we read these words. John is filled with the Spirit. He's writing to churches of his day, seeing the difficulties they face, and that urgency that's in him at his writing comes from the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit is urging us today in similar ways. The Spirit earnestly yearns over us. God's Spirit earnestly yearns over us. We are the people of God, and he's determined to keep us faithful and true as the people of God. And so the Holy Spirit is contending for us in these words. He's constraining us. He's filling us and leading us into the things that John writes about in this letter. John and the Holy Spirit want us to know three realities and certainties with surety. He wants us to know the reality and certainty of Jesus Christ, the risen, crucified Lord of all. He wants us to know the reality and certainty of the grace of the Father which has come to us in him. And he wants us to know the reality and certainty of the gift of the Holy Spirit who leads us into all the truth. Those three things. And he wants us to know all this. He wants us to so know these realities and certainties that our lives are going to be marked by three things: faithful believing, obedient living, and fervent love and devotion. Those are the three things. John is writing these things so that these things will be at work in our lives. And there's urgency about all this. It's not just kind of like icing on a cake. This is Christianity 101. The Spirit wants to keep us faithfully believing the truth of Jesus Christ. He's given us knowledge of Jesus Christ, deep knowledge. He's shown us Christ. And he wants us to obey the commands of our Lord, who's claimed us from the enemy through atonement. And he wants us to love God and to love one another with sincerity and devotion, just as we've been loved by the Father. And it's an urgent thing. I don't know what the most common phrase is in John, but my guess is it's something like this: I'm writing to you. I don't know if you've been reading it. It just comes all the time, doesn't it? There's a lot about abiding, but he just keeps saying, I write to you, I write to you. It's kind of like, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you. It's urgent language. All through the epistle, he keeps doing it. And this is why it's so urgent. I'm writing these things so, and I think I've got all the so that's that he says here, so that you may have fellowship with us, so that our joy may be complete, so that you may not sin, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him, so that you may know that you have eternal life. These important things. That's why he keeps writing, and so it's quite urgent. And the repeated urgent explanation of why he's writing should then alert us to a really important fact. It's a fact that we hardly ever want to face up to in the church. Here's this really important fact. Our lives in the gospel are not lived in la-la land where everything is butterflies and puppy dogs. I'm sorry to disappoint you. You know, most of what we're doing in church is to try and convince ourselves that's actually the case. That we can have a nice world and we could be nice people and everything will be nice. It's just crap. We don't live in a world of Christian posters with beautiful Alps and pretty flowers and little texts in the corner that just fit the moment. Have you found that life is kind of just a little bit more complicated than that? If you haven't yet, I've got some news for you. Day by day, we find ourselves not in that world, but in a battle. We're in a war zone. We're faced by powers that are seeking to draw us away from all that is true in Jesus Christ. And we have to contend with that reality every day. We don't want to know that. Like, we really just would like a quiet and peaceful life, wouldn't you? I mean, I would. You know, I just wouldn't mind if everything was nice. But it's just not the way it is. Every day we're being faced by powers that are seeking to draw us away from our true homeland into exile in another place, trying to take us away from our true destiny into another future, trying to take us away from the reality of all that God the Father has done in Jesus Christ his Son and made known to us by the Spirit, and to actually say, no, there's another reality by which you can live your lives. And as I said, we've got a remarkable ability to tune out to this. When the going gets tough, we put on the TV. Oh, just give me, Netflix. I'll binge on something for a while, and I don't have to think about it, don't have to deal with it. So just as we're called to believe and to obey and to love in the gospel, those three things, so these opposing powers want us to believe and obey and love something else. And we have that pressure on us all the time. They're relentless, these powers. They're relentless in saying, no, believe something else, obey something else, love something else. It's a constant pressure that's going on. Of course, what they're calling us to believe and obey and love is opposite to the kind of loving, obeying and believing that comes to us in the freedom and joy of God in the gospel. The kind of believing, obeying and loving that these other powers are trying to get us to walk along. We'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. But this other kind of thing is actually going to be pressure, compulsion and deceit in it all. And it's not going to be about freedom or joy. It's going to be something else. It might kind of have that promise. It's a promise it will never actually deliver. So that's the world we live in. And look, it's probably clear, I think, to me and to many of us, that that's, like, in a way, the smoke's clearing, actually seeing the way things are at the moment. I think we're facing the fact that we're living in a situation which is more openly hostile to Christian faith and obedience and love than has been in the past, or more openly so, more clearly so. So what do we do? It's a big question, isn't it? How do we deal with that? Well, John exhorts us at the opening of the reading today, don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Those who he is exhorting are the children, the young bucks and the elders that he's just spoken of in verses 12 to 15. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Don't love the world or the things in the world. So that's good to know who he's writing to. He's actually telling us something really good about ourselves. Each of us, I don't know all of you, but every one of us, if we're a believer in Christ, whatever point on that Christian life journey that we're at, we've actually been equipped by God where we are so that we could actually hear that exhortation and do it, to not love the world or the things of the world. If you're one of the little children, brand new Christian, here's some really great things that are true about you. Your sins have been forgiven and you know the Father. And that's going to equip you to not love the world or the things in the world. If you're one of the young bucks, one of those I remember the day when I was young. Gee, they were good days. Had so much energy and I could run ahead and do stuff. And he's saying to, and that might be you, you may have known Christ for some time, and you're actually really keen and you want to go ahead. And he's saying to you, well, you've overcome the evil one. In other words, that faith that began when you were a child or a new Christian has grown, and you've actually kind of, what does it mean that you've overcome the evil one? Would mean that when you're faced with temptations in various ways, you walk in the way of the Lord. You keep his commandments. You believe in Christ. And you love fervently. I have a real heart for young bucks. I think it's really hard to be a young person in the Western world. I really think that. But having said that, I think sometimes us, you know, young bucks, we kind of want to be Hamish and Andy. I don't know how old Hamish and Andy are. Does anybody have any idea? In their 30s. You'd think they're about 17, wouldn't you? You know. Not knocking anybody who's 17, by the way. If you're 17, you're 17, and that's great. But if you're 45 and acting like you're 17, grow up. And we do live in a culture which is actually saying to young bucks, don't grow up, you know, and to not grow up would mean that you don't remain strong, that you forget that you've overcome the evil one. But the young ones have, these young men, these young bucks, and I'm including young women in that thing too, you have overcome the evil one. Train yourself. Give yourself to thinking about the word of God. He says you're strong and the word of God abides in you. That's how you've overcome the evil one. You've been listening to God's word. You've been meditating on that word. So rather than spending, you know, a few hours on your gaming, you've actually spent a few hours grappling with the word of God and letting it abide in you and even memorising it. And you've overcome the evil one. I think that's just about the most exciting thing. Don't you think that is? When you're faced with a choice between good and evil and you find in yourself, through the wonderful gift of the Spirit of God and the goodness of God, but yet you find in yourself that you choose the right thing. That's just such a good thing. So you are equipped to not love the world and the things of the world. And then the elders. I don't know where I fit. Am I a young buck? You know, I'm one of those pathetic people who likes to pretend he is. Or an elder. Talking with my good friend David Kowalik. He was here last night, apparently. I wasn't able to be here. But we just realised that in the church, saying, you know, we're both in our 50s now, and we actually have to step up. We can't be the young bucks anymore. We have to grow up and actually have to give the leadership and the kind of things. Well, what is it about the elders? It's the same thing in both repetitions in this poem. You know him who's from the beginning. I've met people in my life, people older than me, in the middle of a real difficulty. I know I can go to them because they know him who's from the beginning. I know that there's just something about them that probably whatever knocks they get in life, they're going to continue loving the Lord and believing in Jesus Christ and love and obeying his commandments. They're kind of rock solid. To know him who's from the beginning is to be like that. So you've so in your life, at all those critical moments, and you only get like that through a heck of a lot of doing the same thing over and over again. I get knocked down, the Lord lifts me up again. And I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep looking at him. And they're equipped to not love the world or the things of the world. So we're all equipped and called in Christ to hear this exhortation. There's not one person here who that word, don't love the world or the things in the world, doesn't apply to. Every one of you, including me, every one of us, can hear that word and by the Spirit do it. What is it to love the world or the things in the world? He does say, whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what? It's not that God the Father has stopped loving. That wouldn't be true. It would probably mean that you've forgotten what it means that the Father loves you and you're not loving him in return. In other words, you've actually started to love something more. Now, I reckon that's a big issue, isn't it? What is the thing above everything that you want in life? House? Good health? Popularity? What is it you want? You kind of face up with it when somebody's going to take it away from you. What do you want? Will you, when that thing's going to be taken away from you, when that thing's going to be taken, when you can't have that, will you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus and to keep his commandments and to love him? Or will you just kind of make a slight shift so that, you know, we generally do it as Christians, we kind of think, well, I'll try and have both. I'll do the thing that I don't lose it, but I'll still try and say that I'm loving the Lord. What is it? And that, to me, this is the thing. Like, what would you want for yourself? At the end of your life, what would you want for yourself? Well, there's one thing that's going to be yours at the end of your life. At the end, you're going to be presented holy and blameless in love before the Father. So set your heart on that. Set your heart on that. Strive for holiness and blamelessness above everything. And if at any point keeping one of these other, so many great gifts of God that we have in the world, but don't love them above that. Maybe there's a job that you really like. And in order to keep that job, you've got to say something that you're not entirely sure is true. What do you do? What are the things that you do to keep the things that you want? Or are you prepared to let everything go for the sake of the Lord? We sang that song, Be Thou My Vision. I love that song. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Thou art. I love Martin Luther. I love his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The first song in the old New Creation hymn book, for those of you who are living in the past like me. Just by the way, I hope you like my shirt. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Great words. So to love the world is to forget the new world that you've been called to in Jesus Christ. That destiny of holiness and blamelessness in love as sons and daughters before the Father. To love the world and its things is instead to see what those who refuse faith have and do, To love the world and its things is instead to see the way things work in the world for those who refuse faith, to see what they have and do, and to actually covet it. You know, if you want to get on well in the world, you will at some point have to make a compromise in your faith. You'll actually at some point have to love something more than God. You'll at some point have to disobey a command of God. But we're surrounded by people who are doing that and actually having kind of quite nice lives. If we want a nice life, that might be the way to go. So there's going to be at some point a test on you. And it's a test of, is there covetousness in you? Are you envious of the wicked? Psalm 37, a great psalm to read. Don't fret when you look at the evil. Don't fret that you're missing out. To love the world and the things of the world is to look at the way the world system rewards those who are part of it and say, well, that looks pretty good to me. I'll have some of that, thanks. Now, all of those things may well be good gifts of God. One of the good gifts of God that Liz and I have had in the last couple of years to be able to build a house and live in it. And we just are so thrilled about that. It's just been such a great gift. And yet, you know, if ever the time came where for some reason or another we couldn't keep the house, in order to do the will of God, we've really settled it in our hearts that we will do the will of God. As much as we love this gift and are thankful to him for it. To love the world and the things of the world is to be a bit like Esau, you know, who kind of liked a bit of goat stew, and he actually sold his inheritance for goat stew. Now, I don't mind a goat curry, but I'd rather be holy and blameless as a son of God in his presence. Personally, I'm just saying that, you know. My wife does cook a very good goat curry, though. To love the world this way, in this covetous way, unlike the way the Lord loves the world, because the Lord does love the world, but he loves it in a saving and redeeming way, not a love that conforms to it. To love the world this way leads us to do what it takes to have a place in that system. To bend our words a certain way, to not say what will not be okay, to try to compartmentalise our Christian lives into the circle of our Christian friends, while over here we kind of do whatever. But none of that is from the Father. Our destiny is Jesus Christ, and we've been conformed all the time. The Holy Spirit, who's yearning over us, is actually conforming us to the likeness of Christ. And Jesus loved the world, but boy, he loved the Father more than the world, I have to say that. Or he loved the world in the Father. The world and all it, and everything that the world promises us is actually passing away. It never lasts. Fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they'll soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. That's Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 10 and 11. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus Christ remains forever, and those who do the will of God, remaining strong in faith, obedience and love, will abide with him forever. We'll remain with him. That's what remains. At the end, it's everything that Jesus has been doing is what remains. And what Jesus is doing in you conforming you to his own likeness. That's what remains. Take hold of that. Pursue that. Love that. Grasp that. We are so to abide, and so we are to abide in Christ, holding firm to our faith, so that when Jesus appears at the end of all things, we will not shrink from him in shame, but meet him with glad confidence. I love the story of Peter. You know, he shrank from Jesus in shame because he wanted to be safe in the world. I don't know the man. We kind of just do that in so many ways. I don't know the man. But then, and then he saw the Lord looking at him. And I would say loving him. And he just burst into tears. And out the gate, weeping bitterly. But then he met that Lord again. Oh, you coward. You scumbag. Nobody stood with me and there you just denied me. No, he doesn't say. He says, Peter, do you love me? And we've heard that a number of times here. But then you know Peter, later on, he doesn't shrink from Christ. Grace has come to him in such a way, and he's discovered something about this love of God, which is, you know, the love of God is for scumbags like me who've denied Jesus in one way or another, shrunk from him. But it keeps coming. It's so that we may actually not shrink from him. And at the end, you know, we're just going to be able to stand before him and say, Lord, you've worked this in me and I've held to you. And you've held me and it'll be great. We'll be able to meet, yeah, at the end, we're going to meet Jesus with glad confidence. So there's not only the social pressure to turn away from Christian faith, that's all around us, absolutely, to turn away from faith and obedience and love. There's also the pressure of bad theology. Now I'm going to, sorry Simon, if you think good theology is a problem, well bad theology is no solution, just by the way. Yes. Good theology is a gift of God. And, you know, sometimes good theology is so good, I don't get it. The problem's not with the theology. Doctrine, good theology is doctrine that declares the truth of the scriptures with clarity and kind of addresses it right into the situations which we face. If we're at that place of being sick of good theology, can I say gently, the problem's with us, not with the theology. That's the problem. There's something going on in us. If it's good theology, if it's wah-wah theology, don't have it. If it's talking about stuff that's not important, don't worry. But if it's good theology, if it's getting right to the heart of the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son, made known by the power of the Holy Spirit, that actually works in us so that we are conformed to the holiness and blamelessness of Jesus himself, it's that kind of theology, and we're sick of that, there's something going on in us. Somehow our hearts have become dry and hard and unresponsive to the call of worship and love and adoration that a good biblical theology really leads us to. And my guess is, if you're sick of that kind of good theology, the most important thing for you to do is keep swallowing it. Keep reading it. Keep thinking about it. Because that will be the very thing that changes for you. Like I really don't think you actually do need an external experience. When I was at Largs Bay in ministry there, some people here would remember this, I made a period where I was quite severely depressed for a while. Every morning I kind of think, you know, I was kind of like just didn't want to get out of bed. And the thought of doing the day's tasks just seemed insurmountable to me, like I just couldn't think how I'd do that. This probably, I think it lasted about 3 months. something like that. Was that right? Do you guys remember this? Yeah, these guys were there, and I remember it was either Rebecca or Ben saying to me at the end of it, "Oh, you're back." I just remember that. It was really sweet. But this is what I did during those 3 months, because I actually couldn't experience anything except this. I mean, and the thing was, I just was aware of my sinfulness. And that was actually a really important thing for me to know and to actually live through. But every day I'd get up and I'd go for a walk along the beachfront at Largs, glumly. But I'd begin and I'd say the first verse of that great hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives to plead for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue shall bid me thence depart." And then I'd say, "Well, Lord, it'll be a good day." I didn't feel any better, but that was true. And I'd go ahead and do the tasks that were in front of me. Not with all the great enthusiasm that would have been good, but I'd look back over my life and I wonder if the Lord looks at those times and says, "Andrew, that was great. That was better than so much when you were feeling good and had all the energies yourself to do it. You trusted me. You trusted me without the experience." That was really important for me. It's given me a lot of patience and understanding of people. And we are so experience-driven. We're really influenced by a movement called Romanticism. I've got only a bit of time left, but anyway, Romanticism that really emphasised that a thing is really only worthwhile if you really feel it. That's just crap. It's a philosophy that's alien to the scriptures. Things are worthwhile if they're obedient to the commands of God, if they're full of faith in Jesus Christ, and they're done with love. That's when things are worthwhile. And not the feeling of love, but actually just the determination to not think about myself, but to think about another person. That's what really makes a thing worthwhile. Well, I better keep moving, and we're going to rush here. John reminds us that we live in the last hour. So we live in this battle zone. The time between Christ's ascension and his return, that time in which the gospel's going out into the world to win men and women and children everywhere to Christ. It's a wonderful time to be alive, hey? The powers of evil and the evil one during this time desire to subvert and destroy that proclamation. Already they're defeated by Christ, but they're at work now to try and subvert that proclamation. And in that proclamation, the evil one himself is actually being defeated and his grip is being loosened. It's a wonderful thing. Like, I don't know how many of you become Christians in the last year. Just be wonderful to talk with you afterwards if you're one of those people. But, you know, you are a story then about the way in which Satan's grip on the world has been loosened in this past year. How cool is that? You know, and that's just going on every day. It's going on right around the world, everywhere. That's going on. Like, if ever you get glum about being a Christian, like, just think about that. You know, there are tens of thousands of Christians, people becoming Christians in Algeria. Who'd have thunk it? Iran. I think Iran is going to be the next China. I think we are living, like, I don't know, we're living in this age of miracle. China. They, you know, there's something like probably 100 million Christians in China now. Say, apparently, 10% of Chinese people are outside the country at any time. That's a lot of Chinese people outside the country. Well, say 10% of those Christians are outside the country. That's like 10 million missionary-minded people out in the world. How cool is that? You know, like, God's done that. And then, oh, it's just so exciting. But anyway, in this last hour, you know, men and women and children are being brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the light of Jesus Christ. That's going on. And as the battle goes on, the contention against that gets fiercer. And it seems that there's an antichrist who's a particular person in Thessalonians. He's called the son of perdition. It seems to be that right at the end of all things, it's going to be the ultimate attempt to try and subvert it all, the rising up of one great opponent of Jesus Christ. But leading up to that time, there's all kinds of antichrist. So John here says, children, it's the last hour. You've heard that the antichrist is coming, and so now many antichrists have come. And it's kind of like this one who's coming at the end, he's kind of got the lead-ups, the kind of the prototypes or the forerunners for him. And so something's going on. Many antichrists have come. And they're ones who are kind of have this false message about Jesus Christ. And they're trying to subvert the gospel not by just by straight out opposition, but by subverting the truth of Jesus Christ. We face it all the time. It's been the truth of the church from its beginning, is that from within, people arise who will subvert the message of the gospel. They never really belong to Christ. They've had the appearance of doing so, and they twist the message of the gospel so it becomes not the gospel. And so here he's talking about that. He has a deceiving voice. In Revelation, we hear that he looks like a little lamb, but he's got the voice of a dragon. So it looks really attractive. It looks kind of nice, kind of the thing you'd want. But it's deceptive, it's seductive, these false gospels. And so we really have to give attention to good theology. We really have to give attention to good doctrine, or this seductive thing just on the side will just lead us away into the nothingness of the wrong kingdom. So these many antichrists keep appearing in the church. There's no time when the church is not troubled by them. We are particularly troubled by them in the Western church, and we haven't resisted them. We've been seduced by them. So we actually have a kind of a gospel that many people believe that it really actually doesn't matter what you do because you're forgiven. We've actually we've cut out obedience to the commands as one of the things that is the fruit of the gospel. So you can live your life however you choose, particularly in sexual morality. And look, it hasn't just happened with the discussion around homosexuality. For a long time, the church has just tolerated fornication and has barely dealt with adultery. That's one of the false messages that Antichrist brings, is that the commands of God don't really matter because you live by grace. The commands of God matter because you're being constrained into the holiness and blamelessness of Jesus Christ. And those commands are describing all of that to you. But here it seems that there's other doctrine that's askew-if. They're denying that Jesus has come in the flesh. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. So they're seeking to oppose the truth of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who as the fulfilment of all the promises to Israel as their Christ leads us to the Father. That's what they're denying. In one way or another. And it's so destructive. Those who confess Jesus as the Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, all of us, I trust. If you don't do that today, believe in Jesus Christ, well, we have our sins forgiven and we know the Father. So when we hear these false things, we've actually been given the Spirit of God, and there's actually something in us that should automatically say to us, oh, I'm not sure about that. That smells wrong to me. And you'll know it. You'll know that, no, that's not right. You may not even be able to articulate so much why it's not right. And then that's why we talk together. So we think through the scriptures together. It's really important to listen carefully to what we hear. Not just to take it all in. We're aided by God himself in the gift of the Holy Spirit to make discernment about the things we hear. We have an anointing by the Holy One, Jesus Christ himself, who is the Word of God. He's anointed us with the Spirit of God so that we sense what the Word of God is and what it isn't when it isn't the Word of God. He's leading us into all the truth. Through the gift of the Spirit, we all know the truth, John says. Isn't that an amazing thing? We all know the truth. So if you're a brand new Christian, you are being guarded by the Holy Spirit against error. But you have to listen carefully. Look, my time's pretty well over. I just want to read these things. I just want to go back a little bit. We are in a battle zone. John says, towards the end of this letter, he says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the evil one. That's just like, get your bearings right. Where are we? It's like, we belong to God. We are from God. We abide in God. And the whole world lies in the evil. Okay, I know where I am now. And that enables me to know what I need to do. Let the Word of God abide in you richly. Read that Word. Meditate on that Word. Believe that Word. Do it. Here's the thing. Like, I feel most of my life I'm cowardly. But I've learned over time that the best way to stop being a coward is to do one thing that's brave, that, you know, really matters, and that will kind of where you nail your colours to the mast. So you get to a point where you're in a conversation and you know that all the pressure is for you not to say or do something. And then you just say, well, it may not be a huge thing. Like, it may seem to you, it may seem insignificant. It might not even matter if I don't do it. Well, just do it. And you know the Holy Spirit is going to use that to grow courage in you. So that at a certain point you will have to really confess Christ, and you'll have this, you will have learnt by experience that there's something about the goodness of God that works at those points of obedience. Those small points grow into making you a strong person. Young men, you're strong. The Word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. How does that happen? Well, you overcome the evil one in small ways. You know, if you're worried you're going to, you know, worried about what if I have to, you know, what if I have to, you know, lose my house in order to confess Christ, you know, whatever it is, whatever the big thing is. Well, today, what are the things where you're hearing the commands of Jesus? Do them. You know, all of that obedience is going to be the thing that Christ is going to use. Like, Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience. He started as a baby and he grew up, and he just, over time, he kept hearing the commands of God and doing them. Small things. He learned how to be an obedient son by being obedient to Mary and Joseph. And he grew and he grew and he grew. And then finally a time came where people were saying to him, save yourself and us. You know, don't do this thing that God has given you to do. Save yourself and us. And he said this wonderful thing, not my will, your will be done. And he confessed and he didn't shrink back. And you're just the same. You're just the same as you hear these small things. Do them, do them. So, guys, don't waste your time. Young bucks, if you've got an addiction to anything, pornography, gaming, whatever it is, do whatever it is today to just start that thing where that addiction is broken over time. Start doing it. Look, it's just going to be the most glorious thing to you, because you're going to be having a foretaste of the holiness and blamelessness that's going to be yours. It doesn't yet appear what you'll be, but you know, when Christ appears, you're going to understand who you are because you're going to be just like him. Look, I'd better stop. Let's have some morning tea. Oh, I just want to finish with this benediction. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, it's just a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.